to look. And if someone tells you to look, you stop looking at whatever it is that you are looking at, or if your eyes are closed, you open them and you turn in the direction that the person is pointing to or telling you to look. Look. And here Isaiah is saying, look to the Lord. Stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at the idols of the peoples around you. Stop looking to Egypt and Cush with all of their wealth and all of their prosperity. Stop looking for all of this hope in the world. Look to the Lord. And it's a very simple command. It's one that anybody can do. Boys and girls, you can look. If your mom and dad say, look, look over here, look at me, look at what we're going to do, look over there, you know what to do. Young, old, you can look. Rich people can look, poor people can look, educated people can look, non-educated people can look, anybody can look. It doesn't matter what situation that you're in, it doesn't matter what else is going on, you can look. It's such a very simple command. And God says, look to Him. Look to Him, which means believe in Him, trust in Him, hope in Him. Be convicted that He alone is God. There is no other. It's true that the world has many idols to offer you. So did Israel's world. Gods of wood, gods of stone, gods of precious metals. But what are they? They're empty. They need to be carried around, Isaiah says in this chapter. They're nothing. They may be things of worldly power or seemingly so, but they are empty. Don't look there. Look to the Lord. Believe in Him. On January 6, 1850, the well-known preacher Charles Spurgeon, he was 14 or 15 years old at the time, and he marked that Sunday, January 6, 1850, as the day of his conversion. And it's a wonderful story. It's a Sunday morning. He's ready for church. He's going on his way to church. A snowstorm has hit the area. He cannot get out of town to go to the country church that he normally went to. He's at a boarding school at this point in his life. He's away from his family. He can't get to church. But there's a little chapel, he says, he describes it, in town where he is staying. And he can make it there. And so he goes there. And he gathers, and it's a small crowd because of the snowstorm. And they find out pretty soon that the minister isn't coming because he's stuck in the snowstorm. So one of the elders goes up to give the sermon. And Isaiah 45, verse 22 was the text. Look to me, says the Lord, and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. And Spurgeon says at one point, the elder looked at him, and Spurgeon describes of himself that he knew what the Word taught. He knew who Jesus was. He knew that Jesus was the only Savior. He knew that he was a sinner. But as he describes it, he says, I did not know at that time that that salvation was for me. The Lord had not yet gripped my heart, he says, and drawn me in. Then in the midst of the sermon, the elder looked at Spurgeon, and he records that the man said this, young man, as he's looking at Spurgeon, you look miserable and you will always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death if you don't obey this text. But if you obey this, if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look. You have nothing to do but to look and live. And it struck his heart. Look to Christ and live. And that's what this is all about. That's what this Lord's Day is about. That's what Isaiah 45 is about. Look to Christ and you will live. If you don't, you will stay miserable all your life and you will be miserable in death. The only way to have peace, to have joy, is to have the righteousness and the strength of Jesus Christ, to be covered in His blood. Look to Jesus Christ. And you will live. Have you fixed your faith on Jesus Christ? Have you truly looked to Him, knowing Him, being convicted of Him, trusting in Him with all your heart? You need bring nothing to Him. You cannot bring anything to Him. Look to Him and live. Question and answer 29 of the Catechism tells us that Jesus is the only Savior. Just as Isaiah 45 says in several places, there is no other God. There's no God besides our God. And so it is with Christ. He is the only Savior. There's no Savior along with Him. Declare and present your case, Isaiah 45, 21 says. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. And question 29 says, Jesus is called Savior because He saves us from our sins. Salvation can be found, cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. Jesus is our only Savior, so look to Him. He saves you from guilt and the punishment of sin. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by His stripes we are healed. So look to Jesus. Look to Him on the cross. Look to Him in the place of judgment. Look to Him standing underneath the judgment of God. Look to Him who's being sentenced to death for you, for your sins. Look to Him whose blood was shed to cleanse you of all your iniquities and all your sins. Look to Jesus. He's the only willing and able Savior and Mediator. As we read in Revelation 5 verse 9, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. The angel says to John, don't weep anymore. Look to the Lion of Judah. And then when John looks and he's looking for the Lion of Judah, what does he see in the midst there of the angels? Not a lion, but a lamb. A lamb as though slain. And why that vision? Why not a lamb that was slain and now it's finished? Or why not a lamb that was slain and now is alive instead? Why does it still look like it's slain? To proclaim to John in that vision and to all of us in the Word of God that Christ's sacrifice was not only once for all, but it continues to cover us from sin. It's not that Jesus died at that point and then that was the cutoff from sin, but everything afterwards we're not sure about. No, His sacrifice is an everlasting one. His sacrifice is a far-reaching one. Can reach all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve and all the way forward through your days and the days of God's people that are yet to come. It's an everlasting testament. Christ has paid for your sins. What greater love could we have in Jesus Christ who laid down His life for His brothers and His sisters? Look to Jesus. He's righteous and He's powerful. 1 John 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He has perfect obedience, many merits before God. He has a Holy Spirit that He pours out upon His people to fill you with power, to lead you in peace and in wisdom, because He continues to love you. He gave the ultimate sacrifice of Himself. Look to Jesus. He will refresh you. He will strengthen you. He will fill you. He will help you. He's our answer in Psalm 54 that we sang from. How are we going to stand up against our enemies? How are we going to deal with our own sinful flesh that keeps warring against us? How are we going to fight off the temptation to fall into idolatry? Because Christ will refresh you and strengthen you and fill you with the Spirit. And He will guard your heart and He will hold on to you and you will not fall again. Because He has you so firmly in His grip, in His love, nothing will separate you from it. Look to Jesus. He saves fully. Colossians 2, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. He hasn't saved you only partly, He has saved you fully. Every part, every aspect, body and soul, today and yesterday and tomorrow. In your mind, in your heart, His blood has covered your sinful thoughts, your sinful desires, your sinful actions, your sinful words. He's a full Savior. He's the only Savior. Look to Jesus. Why are we not always looking to Jesus? Why are we not always pouring all of our hope and faith and trust in Him? Why are we sometimes looking for another Savior? Well, maybe it is simply carelessness on our part. Are you taking eternal life seriously? Are you taking the day of judgment seriously? Are you taking the punishment of hell seriously? And what God's Word says about these things, are you taking that to heart? Do you live with a holy fear of the Lord, knowing what you deserve? Are you examining yourself by the Word of God? Are you letting it pour out its light upon your heart and being honest about what is found there, that you might confess these things to the Lord? Are you looking to Christ, or are you being careless? Maybe it's hardness of heart. Have you closed your ears to God's Word? Are you saying, I'd rather do it my way? I'd rather work this out on my own. I'd rather figure out these things. Or maybe you're saying, it's really not that bad. I'm doing pretty well. I know all that I need to know. Are you like Spurgeon sitting there in church that Sunday morning? I know what Jesus has done. I know that He's the only Savior. I know that I'm a sinner. Spurgeon didn't know his need yet for Christ. Spurgeon did not know yet the love of Christ. Spurgeon did not know yet that Sunday morning that Jesus Christ didn't just die, but died for him. His heart was hard. He had blocked it off from the Lord. Is it worldliness that has captivated your sight instead? Instead of looking to Christ, instead of seeking the kingdom and His righteousness, you are looking at worldliness, the way John describes it in his first letter. Pride, possessions, and pleasure. Are you looking to see all that the world has to offer you and allowing it to distract you and allowing it to draw in your heart, allowing it to captivate you and to say, this is nice. These things are good. I enjoy these things. I don't need Jesus. I have all these comforts. I don't need to be satisfied in Christ alone. I need to look to Him because I have all these other things that satisfy me in the meantime. Or is it sinful desires, temptations that are too tempting, sinful ways that you will not give up? Instead of looking to Christ, are you looking with your own eyes to see what's good in your own eyes? To see what is pleasurable, to see what you might find happiness in. We need to put these things to death, these sinful desires. To these kinds of things, God says, look out. Not just turn away, but look out. Do you not know the devastation and the destruction that sinful desires will take you to? Not to places of pleasure and happiness and joy, not to a place of peace. These sinful desires will draw you away from the Lord in the opposite direction. They will take you back to Egypt. They will take you to Cush and to the Sabians. But God's Word says in Isaiah 45, even those people are going to see on the day of Jesus Christ, there is only one God. We've been foolish and sinful. They will come to see that. Would we go back to Egypt? Would we enslave our hearts again in bondage to the world or to our sinful desires? Maybe you have a deceitful heart. Revelation 3 says, Jesus says to the church in Sardis, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Are you going about your life in good behavior, but for the wrong reasons? Are you doing good things so that people can look and see and see what a good person you are and you can get some praise and honor from people? Or are you doing good things just because you're afraid of the consequences? You're not motivated by love. You're motivated by trying to escape the consequences. Or are you doing good things because you want to please other people? You're not interested in pleasing the Lord, but just other people. You want to have a good reputation. You want to be known for being a good person. And yet in your heart you're grumbling, in your heart you're complaining, in your heart you're crying out against God. Love for the Lord and for neighbor ought to motivate us to do good works. Out of thankfulness for the salvation, we look to Christ and we listen to what He says and then we follow. Or is it pride? Again, in Revelation 3, Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Look to Christ that you may be covered in His righteousness. Look to Christ that you may have the riches of all the treasures of heaven, which you cannot buy with a price. You couldn't pay for it in 1,000 lifetimes. These are gifts of grace. Or maybe it is stubbornness. You hear the word this morning, but you are unwilling to be persuaded about your sins. Or you do not see your need for grace. For change. Is everything going in your life the way that you want it to or that it should be going? Or do you too need to be changed? Do you too long for change, good change, godly change, conformed to the will of Christ kind of change? And put away your stubborn heart. The Lord wants to lead you in righteousness and godliness. The Lord gives you His word. And He says, look to me, He says to you. Look away from doing these things your own way. Follow after the Lord. His is the way of peace. His is the way of joy. His is the way of blessedness. May you be convicted this morning by God's word and the Holy Spirit. That you are a sinner and you're worthy of punishment and there's no salvation apart from Christ. He's the only Savior. Look nowhere else. Seek for salvation in no one else. There's no other way. May God grant the mercy and the grace to turn our eyes off of the things of ourselves and our world, that we may look to Christ and find in Him our only Savior. We too will be miserable unless we believe in Jesus Christ. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you look to Him, you know that not only is Jesus the only Savior and mediator of the redeemed, but you also know that He is a perfect Savior. Question and answer 30 asks this question for some particular reasons. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior, Jesus Christ? And then the end of it there, and the answer, either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in Him all they need for their salvation. Do you believe that Jesus has all you need for salvation? And nothing to be added, nothing to be gained from some other source, nothing that we could throw in to go on top of or to come alongside of the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Do you believe Isaiah 45, verse 17? But Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. Do you believe verse 22? Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Do you believe that Jesus' salvation is so perfect, so pure, so fully done, that you are saved unto all eternity? That all your shame is put away in Jesus Christ? That there's no other salvation? The reason that this question is put in the catechism is because some people glory in the name of Jesus Christ, and yet at the same time, they're also looking to some other source for their salvation, something to add. And maybe you're not being tempted at all by praying to saints. Maybe you're not tempted at all by giving in to indulgences, that is, the buying of indulgences. Because that's the background that the catechism has in view here. The kind of false teaching that was going on in the Roman Catholic Church prior to the Reformation. And that teaching continues on today. No, we might not be tempted by praying to saints. We might not be tempted that we can use actual money to somehow buy ourselves a little bit more blessing in eternal life. But we might be tempted to think that we can add something to our salvation, or rather contribute just a little bit, whether that's by our offerings, our singing, our work, our prayers, our wisdom, our righteousness, our own power, the strength of our faith. Do you think that we can add something or contribute something to our salvation by the power of our faith or the strength of our faith? If I have strong faith, I can contribute just a little bit. Maybe we're not interested in praying to saints, but maybe we are putting some trust in past generations. Maybe someone says, my grandfather was a man of great faith. He prayed every day, every morning, without fail. He never missed a single prayer time. Never missed a single morning of spending time in the Word of God. He had wisdom and godliness. Very good. But do you believe in Jesus Christ? In Him alone? We've been Christians in my family for generations. Grandparents, aunts, uncles, my parents, cousins, we're all walking in the fear of the Lord. The Lord has blessed our family. We're all in the church. Again, very good. Praise God for His grace. But do you believe in Jesus Christ as your only Savior? We can't put our trust in the generations. You can't look to the faith of your parents and say, well, they believe, I'm safe. No. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your only Savior? Because your parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, family members, they can't contribute anything to your salvation. It's all in Christ. He is either all our Savior, everything, or He's half a Savior, which means He would be no Savior at all. It's all or nothing. Don't put your trust in yourself, not in your work, not in other Christians. You must look to Christ. Only in Christ. Again, in Isaiah 45, verses 24 and 25, only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To Him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against Him. You see that? Even people who were incensed against Him, even His enemies, Romans 5 will say, even us, even our rebellious hearts can be changed, can be taken over, can be captivated by this Lord Jesus Christ. Even our hearts, sinful and wretched as they are, can be covered in the righteousness and strength of Jesus Christ. It's in the Lord, verse 25 says, that all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. 1 Timothy 2, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. If I'm honest with myself, and I would hope and trust that you will be as well, it's very often that I think the Lord's looking down on me with a little bit of favor because I do good. God has something special for me because I have done well. I've been pretty faithful with His gifts. I try to love others. I try to speak the right kind of words and have the right kind of thoughts. I try to pray. I pray often. I pray hard. And I try to read the Scriptures and I listen to His Word. I do pretty well. And I can come to believe that I behave in such a way that in some small way I may be contributing to the end of all things. That I shouldn't at all be worried, but I'll come to the end and surely God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of your master," which really you've sort of added something to. My sinful heart wants to believe that. My sinful heart wants to believe that I can behave in such a way. We must repent of this kind of arrogance. We must turn away from ourselves. We must repent of this kind of unbelief. Because, listen, the more we hold on to that kind of idea that we can add something to our salvation or contribute just a little bit, the more we cling to that kind of unbelief, the more it's going to hinder us from coming to Christ. The more it's going to cause us to hesitate to look to Christ. It's going to get in the way of your Christian service to the Lord. You'll stammer in your worship. You'll stutter in your prayers. You'll sway in your loyalty to the Lord, and you'll squint instead of gaze upon the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon wrote at length about his conversion, but he also said this in reflecting upon that sermon that he heard that finally convicted his heart. He writes, "Like as when the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed. So it was with me. I had been waiting to do 50 things. But when I heard that word, look, what a charming word it seemed to me." So simple. So inviting. Look to Christ. Gaze upon your glorious Savior, the only Savior, the perfect Savior, who gave His all for the salvation of God's people. There is no one else who is worthy to carry out God's saving work for sinners. And that's why John did stop weeping in Revelation 5. Because here comes the Lamb who was slain. And only He can open the scroll. He can take off all 7 seals because He is the rightful heir. He's the executor of that will, that last will and testament, to carry out the salvation of God. He's the only one who can. And Jesus is the only one who is worthy to carry out